love God and love your neighbor. If you love God and love your neighbor, you will fulfill the law and you will do well. However, in Luke's gospel, Jesus follows this statement by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan, which means that loving others might involve helping a stranger lying on the side of the road, beaten down with life. In the upper room, Jesus gave the disciples a new commandment. A new commandment to love one another just as I have loved you. He repeats this commandment twice more in chapter 15. The Apostle Paul mentions loving one another in several of his letters. Many of the topics that we've encountered this summer we find in the book of Ephesians. And in the verse following, the verse that Bernard centered on last week for forgiveness, we find this: therefore be imitators, mimics of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In the book of Romans, Paul says that we are to owe no man anything, no debt, other than to love one another. That's why our church doesn't have any debt. Having debt inhibits loving people, because you're consumed with your own financial situation and you do not have resources to love others. And again, Paul here says that love sums up all the commandments. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. When Paul talks about freedom from the law in the book of Galatians, he adds that we're not free from law in order to sin, in order to spend it on ourselves. We are set free from law so that we can love. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Peter mentions loving one another twice in his first epistle. John mentions it six times in his epistles. James calls loving your neighbor the royal law. It's the law of the kingdom of God. It's the kingly law. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Brian McLaren writes, Jesus was right, Paul was right, John was right, even the Beatles were right. Love, love, love. It all comes down to love, or call it compassion if you prefer. Love is the vital connection. A life with God is a life of love. You know God by loving God. You know God by loving others. You know your neighbor, a stranger, or an enemy by loving him or her. See, loving others, we can see so easily from the New Testament exhortation, is what is to characterize or mark believers in Jesus who are living as new creations. The early church took this word very seriously, and this is what defined their life. Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, gives some amazing statistics. In the year AD 40, there were 1,000 Christians. By the year 350, it had grown to 33 million, 56% of the population. How did that happen? How did Christianity change the world? Well, it was because the early believers lived as members of the kingdom of God. And they blessed when they were cursed. They were kind when they were abused. They loved all people, even when they were being persecuted. In other words, they had a quality of life that was different from the world. They were winsome. They were attractive. People wanted to be with them and become like them, even if it involved death and martyrdom. Sadly, and this is a generalization, but I think the Western church in many places resembles the world more than the kingdom of God. The divorce rate in the church is the same as secular society. Christians are seeking the comforts and pleasures of the world more than the virtues of God's kingdom. Christian parents are more concerned with their college choice than perhaps spiritual maturity. Churchgoers are more concerned with hot topics than simply growing in Christ. Believers are called to be different. And what makes us different is love for other people, both in the church and in the world. Robert Mulholland writes, "The world will not believe in Christ because of our sound theology, our correct creed, or well-defined dogma, or religious or rigorous religiosity. The world will believe when it sees Christ-likeness manifested in our life, when we take the next train and we help a 10-year-old boy and we love." Now, when we talk about love, there's a tendency to feel really guilty and vault into action. You know, set up a program, join a committee, and start doing things. And all those things are good. But in order to love well, I think it's important to mention three essentials that keep us grounded and centered so that we do not depend on self-effort. First, we need to know God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance deeply. When Bernard was talking about forgiveness last week, he talked about the woman in Luke chapter 7 that washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And Jesus said to Simon, "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." I think you could say about the same thing and substitute love for forgiven. The one who knows God's love deeply will love much. But the one who has not experienced God's love may have trouble loving other people. Our love for others can be dependent, proportional, on the amount of love that we've opened our hearts to from God. If we have a hard time loving others, it might mean that we need some time experiencing God's love. If we do experience God's love and know that love, despite all of our sin and failures, our capacity to love others will grow. Second, we need to love ourselves as well as our neighbors. You know, some Christians build their identity, and I know I've always had a problem with this, around sin and unworthiness. You feel like you don't deserve anything. You feel like, you know, I'm a worm. And that affects how we love others. We have a negative self-image. Sometimes we think that's even more godly or spiritual. We don't treat ourselves. We will not grace ourselves. We live in scarcity. But this mindset can hinder our capacity to love others because we kind of treat others the way we treat ourselves. You know, for example, when I grew up in a very modest home, we didn't have a lot of money. I didn't spend a lot of money. And when I got married, I tended to treat my wife like I treated myself. You don't need that. And I had a difficult time gracing her. And I've had to learn how to love myself and treat myself so that I can love her better. Loving ourselves is important if we are to love others well. We love our neighbors as ourselves, and we love ourselves as our neighbor. We see ourselves, despite our sin and our failures, undeserving of God's grace through the lens of his eyes that see us precious, loved, and forgiven. Finally, loving from the inside out. And that's why transformation is so important. And as we've been talking about this summer, we give ourselves to this inner journey, especially times of suffering, times of waiting through every area of our life so that we can move back into the world in order to love. But once we're transformed, we love in a different way. We begin to live a life of love. That's who we are. We're becoming lovers in Christ and offering to people around us what God has given to us. Being and doing are both important, but we can tend to go to one extreme or the other. And if we go to either extreme, being or doing, we're going to end up self-righteous, insensitive, and we're going to burn out because we're going to operate in our own strength and ability. Love is to come from our hearts, a heart that is transformed, and we will love in a much different way, and it will not depend upon our self-effort. It will simply be who we are. So what does this love look like? What marks Christian love? Well, let me suggest several things. I know we could spend all day talking about this, but hopefully it'll prompt you. And as we go through this list, you know, maybe think about, you know, what God's calling. Maybe one person, just one person in your life that God might be prompting you right now to love. We know that loving others isn't easy. We know that we don't always have feelings and emotions that the world attaches to love. Adele Albert Calhoun writes, "Loving is not cursory, superficial, easy, or conceptual. Love demands all of us, body, mind, and soul. Love is not a sweet, dithery feeling. It's a risky, humbling, time-consuming affair." But first, love is sacrificial. This is our Ephesians text from Ephesians 5. Paul here is talking about the cross, giving himself up for judgment and death, an offering, a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. That as he was sacrificed on the cross, caused a sweet-smelling, pleasing aroma to ascend to heaven. Our standard, our model for love is Jesus. It's the cross. If we truly love like Jesus, then it will be costly and inconvenient. It will involve sacrifice, self-denial, and loss, a giving of ourself for the benefit of another. But that's okay. Why? Because we've already died with Christ. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. See, the old self seeks to exalt self, promote self, and therefore sacrifice is contrary to the natural person. But the new self is free to sacrifice because we're letting go of our attachments to this world. It's not our home. And we no longer need to exalt ourselves over and above others. Second, love is genuine. Paul says this in Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Genuine means sincere, without pretending, no hypocrisy. We love without mixed motives or evil thoughts. We're not trying to gain anything or impress anyone. Love is to be pure good and for the good of another. Love, as Paul says in Romans 13, does no wrong to a neighbor. Peter gives this same word in 1 Peter 1. James lists sincerity as one of the marks of wisdom in his epistle. If we are to be sincere, it reinforces the need for love to flow from a transformed heart, because we know our heart is wicked and desperately sick, as Jeremiah says. We're to love genuinely, sincerely, purely. Third, love is vulnerable. It's risky business to love. This is how Paul came to Corinth. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2 that when he came to Corinth, he was fearful, weak, and exposed. As I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. To love at all means to become vulnerable, to open our heart, risk the possibility of getting hurt or being taken advantage of. As believers, we don't hold back. We don't play it safe. We put ourselves out there and we initiate love towards people who may not be asking or even responsive. C.S. Lewis writes, love is not a safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Our old self, our natural person, is protective and guarded. We are afraid to be vulnerable because we don't know what could happen to us. However, because our identity in Christ is so secure, we no longer have to fear, and we can step out in faith to open ourselves to other people. Fourth, love is generous. It's extravagant. It goes way beyond the law. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians how God in Christ has lavished his grace upon us. And now what we do as believers is merely become a conduit for that grace, and we lavish other people through our money, our time, our talents, and our abilities. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." The old self is possessive. The old self finds great value in wealth and property. The old self lives thinking that our what we've accumulated and what we have, we deserve. We're entitled to spend it on ourselves. We think that what we acquire will make us happy and successful. But we know that that's not true. The old self is fearful that there is going to be enough. We're reminded of this almost daily by the commercials we see on television. It hoards and clutches. But in Christ, we become free from holding tightly to our possessions. Our possessions, wealth, and talents can be used freely for the kingdom of God because our treasures are in heaven. We become stewards of what God has given us, and we use our resources to bless people. At the end of our lives, we are not going to be thinking we wish we would have saved more or made more. We're going to wish we'd given more away. You know, that's what I love about Brian Morgan. He is so generous. He lavishes people with love and grace. And I've seen this on many, many occasions. And it's that kind of model that we are to follow. I know I have one friend, a very close friend, who goes into a restaurant and he'll see somebody sitting off at another table and he'll go up to the waiter and he'll just pay their bill. Strangers, absolute strangers. Love is inclusive. Paul alludes to this in Colossians, noting that there's now no difference between Jew or Gentile, uncircumcised or circumcised, or even lowly barbarians and Scythians. What we do is open ourselves to people from every walk of life, not just those we want to spend time with. We throw the net wide, not small. We We don't see really a difference between someone who is wealthy and someone who is dirt poor. We stop looking at the external appearance. We look at the heart of people. We see their pain or their traumas or their difficulties in life. And we don't allow that to stop us from loving. Saying yes to God is how we grow a heart that loves billionaires, food stamp recipients, nerds, goths, rock stars, jocks, social climbers, workaholics, alcoholics, sex offenders, beauty queens, 9/11 operators, babysitters, CEOs, janitors, editors, winners, losers, stamp collectors, Democrats and Republicans. The old self makes distinctions between people based on appearance. And we label ourselves as inferior or superior to others. But love no longer takes external appearance into account. And we love all the same. We even love our enemies. Because that's how powerful God's transforming work can be in our heart. Love is hospitable. Again, Paul exhorts us in Romans 12 to seek to show hospitality, meaning lovers of strangers. I think hospitality is how we're designed to live in the world. It's not about just having somebody up over for dinner or putting up somebody for a night. Hospitality is opening ourselves to others and welcoming people into our space. We're warm, we're greeting, we're inviting. And this is the way we live. And we could be in a restaurant, we could be at a line in the grocery at the grocery store. We can be anywhere and still be hospitable because we're welcoming. Come on in. Have a seat. Let's have a chat. Let me get some coffee. You know? Finally, love is encouraging. Mark Twain once remarked, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." Paul writes that we're to encourage one another and build one another up. See, our tendency in the old self is to be critical and judging. We want to fix people. We want to straighten them out. We want to note all of their failures so that we feel better than them. And we can tend to assess people in a negative light. And we communicate that through our words, through our body language, and through our tone of voice. But if we are to love, encouragement is a much better way. Of course, we do not compromise truth or ignore unhealthy behavior because that would not be genuine. But our love for fellow believers is intended to help them mature and grow. And so we're an encourager to them, even if that involves a little more serious conversation. But when we are an encourager, people know that we have come alongside them, that we are for them, that we believe in them, and we are there for them. Encouragement is a great, great way of loving people. You know, Liz and I have been fighting through our health issues with my kidney, and I think you all know that, and Liz with her back surgery some 9 days ago. You know, people have been so loving with calls and cards and some meals it really has an impact. It really has an impact. And it's just been such a blessing from the body here at PBC. The power of love is infinitesimal. It's big. It's big, and there's no lack that we can give because God's transforming us to do this very thing. My encouragement this morning is not to put a pile of guilt on you and to realize we do not have to create opportunities to love others. We simply open ourselves to what God is putting in our way. God has designed each of us to be a unique representation of Jesus in this world for Him. We are being formed in God for the world. As Frederick Buechner writes, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. All we have to do is make ourselves aware of hungry people around us and then reach out in love to provide a need. Amen. Let's close. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen.